That's quite a thought, isn't it?
That's some of what John has been talking about in our First John messages, love perfected. And because we are complete in the Father, His love, and what Christ has done for us, there is no lack. And how thankful we can be for that. Well, let's look to the Lord once again, shall we? Thank you, Father, that all the glory goes to you, that your word teaches us we are complete in you and in the finished work of your Son. I think of even his words on the cross, his dying words, "It is finished." He did not leave anything undone, anything that any person has to add to make complete the salvation which he provided. How thankful we are. Father, as we take another look this evening on the subject of our hearts, I pray that your Spirit would be in control. I pray that I would truly say what you once said and be kept from saying what you do not once said. And I pray that this portion of Scripture would be meaningful, helpful to each of us. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, Andrew, why don't we call this one moving in the right direction? Moving in the right direction. Which direction do you want us to move, Pastor? Well, a scripture text that we're going to use is Psalm 86:11. So why don't you take your Bibles and turn there and just listen for a moment. For several months, we have been considering the heart. We have been considering it as the core or the very center of our actions, thoughts, words. If you were here last week, you know we talked about the challenge of hearts that are pure. That was a topic that we looked at last week. And you say, well, why is that such a challenge of a pure heart, of a person having a pure heart? Well, you remember when we looked at Matthew chapter 15, we looked at the raw materials that are found naturally in every heart. And the raw materials of our heart are not, it's not the list that we looked at this morning in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. That's not raw materials of our hearts. Well, what is the raw material of our heart? The Lord put it this way. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. And in light of the natural materials, the challenge is that the ones that are whose lives are blessed are those that have a pure heart. Well, how is that possible? We saw last week that only God is able to truly purify one's heart. Now, we did bring our message to a close with the reminder that we too have a responsibility to keep our hearts pure. and we saw some of the steps in order for that to come about. There needs to be a decision. We need to follow through and get into God's Word and move in the direction that God and His Word leads us. With that in mind, I want us this evening to look at a passage where we discover the psalmist moving in that very direction, the pure heart. A heart that is pleasing, honoring, and glorifying to the Lord. Thus our title, Moving in the Right Direction. You should have Psalm 86, verse 11 in front of you. And it says here, Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. The first part of this verse, we see, first of all, the psalmist states his interest. He states his interest. What is his interest? Teach me thy way, O Lord. Psalm 25:4, don't turn to it, just jot it down. The psalmist there said, Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Is that a prayer of yours? Is that something that you long for? Do you cry out to the Lord for Him to show you His way? Show you what is His direction for your life and what you ought to be doing? He states his interest here. Teach me your way, thy way, O Lord. Why would he ask that? Why would he pray that? God's way comes naturally to us, doesn't it? Interested again in John's class this morning at the reference that was used, Isaiah chapter 55, and we saw one of these verses read. We'll read another one along with it. But why would he ask that the Lord teach him his way? And the answer is in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God's ways do not come naturally to us. Isaiah 55, 8, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can sit around all day and tell ourselves, well, I'll figure out what God's ways are. I don't need to ask Him. I don't need to make any special attempt to find out what His ways are. But remember, the psalmist in our text, he admits he needs help. We need to admit we need help. That we don't naturally know God's ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. It doesn't come to our minds. And It does not come naturally. We must be taught it. Paul taught that to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, when he said, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." We have to have direction leading from the Spirit of God. Well, as we think about this, who can learn? In our text, in Psalm 86, 11, he says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." We ask ourselves, why would he ask that? And the reason is, we don't naturally know it. We must be taught it. So our next question is, who can learn them? Who can learn them? In Psalm 25, verse 9, it tells us this. Psalm 25, 9, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." Who can learn the ways of the Lord? The meek or the humble? Not the arrogant, not the proud, but it's the one that has a humble heart before the Lord. God resists the proud, but he gives what to the humble? He gives grace. And it's that kind of a heart and spirit that he looks for. And that kind of a heart or spirit, he will teach his way. If there's one who is proud and no humility, just assuming they can do things on their own, God just leaves them alone. But those in whom he finds a humble spirit, a meek spirit, a quiet spirit, that one he blesses, draws closer to him, and shows that one his way. As we think of his interest, "Teach me your way, O Lord." What's so special about God's way? What's so special about it? Maybe you have never given that any thought. Maybe it's time we ought to. As we think about that question, what is so special? Why would I even want to know the way of the Lord? Why would I want to cry out? Like, I've come here this evening, maybe pastor is talking about something I'm not even really that interested yet. Why? Why? What is so special about being taught God's way? Pardon? It's the safe way, the right way. In Psalm 18:30, it says, "As for God, his way is perfect." Is yours? Mine sure not. That's one of the reasons why the psalmist is crying out here in our text, Psalm 86:11, "Teach me your way." The psalmist knows the way of the Lord is perfect. In Proverbs 8:32, the writer of Proverbs tells us this with regard to what's so special about the way of the Lord. In Proverbs 8:32, it says this, "Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways." Blessed are they who keep my ways. What's so special about it? It comes with a what? comes with a blessing. His way is perfect. And there is a blessing promised to those who not only know it, but keep his ways. In Proverbs 10:29, it tells us that the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. That's what's so special about it. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Proverbs 10:29. Deuteronomy 32 gives us another answer to the question, what's so special about the ways of the Lord? Deuteronomy 32:4, He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. All his ways are right. All his ways are right. Well, should we think that his interest in knowing the ways of the Lord, as we think back to our text, Psalm 86:11, teach me thy ways, O Lord. Perhaps there would some that would be saying, well, you know, he's not really that interested. He's just wanting to satisfy his curiosity. And he's just maybe wanting to gather a bunch of information. He really isn't that interested in knowing how it relates to his life. Is that so? Well, I don't believe that was David's desire and David's state of heart and mind when we see the first thing he did was requesting that the Lord teach me your way. Why do you say it wasn't just to satisfy his curiosity? Because the second thing we see, he states his intention. He states his intention. And in that verse, after he asks the Lord to teach him his way, what does he say? I will walk in your truth. I will walk in your truth. The psalmist tells us what he intends to do once he has been taught God's ways. His plans are to be what? Obedient to it. Is that how you respond to God's word? Do you, once God shows you his way, once God answers a prayer concerning something, Lord, show me what I'm supposed to do about this. How am I supposed to handle this? Do we respond with, I will walk in that truth? Or do we once again put our heels down and say, well, now, Lord, let's talk about that just a little bit. I must be mistaken because I thought I was getting the impression that this is what your way is concerning this matter, but you wouldn't want me to do that, would you? You wouldn't want me to respond like that, would you? That's not what he said. He said, Lord, show me your way. And when you do, I will walk in your truth. You see, walking in his truth is obeying what God said. Obeying what God says. On another occasion, the psalmist recorded in Psalm 26:3, your loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in your truth. We find here his intention is, you show me your way, and I will walk in it. Not close to it, not almost, but in it. Do you dare pray that to the Lord? It's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Lord, I'm confused. I'm not really sure. I'm asking you to show me your truth. Do we dare tell him, I'll walk in your truth. I'll walk in your ways if you'll show me. To do that, it requires a conscientious choice. A conscientious choice. In Psalm 119, verse 30, we see the psalmist said this. He said, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments have I laid before me. I have chosen the way of truth. Can you say that? Can I say that? Or do we fudge on it? Of God's truth, what about? He said here, I will walk in your truth. God's truth, there are some things that we can learn from God's word. What's so special about God's truth? Psalm 91:4, the psalmist calls God's truth our shield and buckler. When it says he'll cover you with his feathers, under his wings shalt thou trust, his truth shall be your shield and buckler. What's so special about God's truth? God's truth, shield and buckler speak of what? God's protection. God's word, God's truth protects his own. In Psalm 43, verse 3, it tells us this. It says, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. What's God's truth and the benefit of it here? God's truth will do what for us? It will direct us. In Psalm 91:4, we saw God's word will protect us. But here we see God's word, his truth will let your light, send out your light and your truth and let them lead me. God's truth will direct us. Psalm 100, verse 5, it says this, the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. In Psalm 117, verse 2. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. What is the blessing? What is the benefit of God's truth? It endures through what? What's that? What do we see here? It uses a word, I think, in the Psalm 101. I want to make a point here. In Psalm 100, verse 5, his truth endureth to what? All generations. And as I was thinking about this, preparing for this, for this evening, what is the cry of modern man regarding much of God's word today? It is what? It is not relevant. It is outdated. We don't have to be concerned about that anymore. That's what the voices around us would say. But what does God's word teach us? His truth endures how long? All generations. You know what that tells me? This isn't out of date yet. This isn't irrelevant. This isn't just a meaningless bunch of writings that people used to really put a lot of faith in, but, you know, we're modern. This is modern man. We know so much more. We don't need this anymore. I do. How about you? God's word, his truth endures through all generations. The benefit of it, it protects us, it directs us, and it never grows old. As we think about the ways of God and walking in them, the book of Hosea, chapter 14, listen to these words, Hosea 14, 9. Here we read, who is wise? Are you? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall in them. The natural man, the unsaved man, God's word is nothing to him. But the wise, the just, they're going to learn of God's ways, and what are they going to do with them? They will walk in them, and walking in them is synonymous with what? Being obedient to what God's word says. Well, as we go back to our text, there's one more thing the psalmist is praying for here in Psalm 86, verse 3, or verse 11. First, we saw his interest. And his interest was, I want to be taught your truth, your ways, Lord. Then he stated his intention. I will walk in your truth. Here we see, lastly, his inclination. His interest, his intention, and his inclination. What are you inclined to do? What comes to you? He says here, unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart to fear thy name. It sounds to me like the psalmist is crying out, asking the Lord something specifically because he knows his own tendency. What do you mean? I believe I see in this, the psalmist realizes that his heart has a tendency to drift away. Does yours? His heart has a tendency to get divided. in its loyalty, in his interests, in his desires. This word unite means to be or to become one. We translate that, it just simply means join or unite my heart. As we see some scripture, we see some illustrations of the fact that our hearts do have a tendency to stray and go different ways. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 18. The well-known story of Elijah up on Mount Carmel. And before that contest took place, God's prophet Elijah addressed the people of Israel. And we see he puts his finger on this tendency to be divided. What do you mean? Look at verse 21 of 1 Kings 18. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye or stumble you between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word, because Elijah had put his finger right on the condition of their hearts. They were a people, they were God's people, but they didn't know who to follow. They didn't know who was God. And Elijah challenges them, you need to settle the issue. If God is really God, then follow him and turn your back on Baal. But if Baal is really God, then forget about Jehovah God and just keep following after Baal. And the people just stood there in silence. That tension. And here the psalmist in Psalm 86, what does he say? Unite my heart. Unite my heart to do what? He says, to fear your name. I've got a tendency to wander. I've got a tendency to stray. But he said, Lord, I want you to teach me your ways, and I intend to walk in them, but I'm asking you to get a hold of my heart and unite my heart so that it's joined to the things of you. Hosea 10. 1 and 2. We were in Hosea just a few minutes ago, weren't we? We go back to Hosea 10, 1 and 2, and here the prophet says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. They needed hearts that were united to fear his name. And the prophet Hosea is saying, Israel's hearts are divided. They shall be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. We've been looking at, on Wednesday nights, in the book of Jeremiah. I just take you back to Jeremiah chapter 2. Long time ago we were there. But listen as Jeremiah delivers God's message to the people. In Jeremiah 2:9, wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid, be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Why? Because they had turned away from the Lord. 28 verse, we find here, 28b of that second chapter. According to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Perhaps Paul states this tension even more so that we might understand it when he speaks of the turmoil and the dilemma that he goes through. And I appreciate so much Paul's candid honesty in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. We're not going to read those verses, but do you remember in those verses 15 through 25 of Romans 7? For that which I do, I allow not. What I would, that I do not. What I hate, that's what I do. If I do then that which I would not, I consent unto the law that's no good. It's no more I that do it, but it's sin that dwelleth in me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, no good thing dwelleth, no good thing. For to will is present in me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And you can read the rest of those. This dilemma. Do you know that dilemma? How do you deal with it? I think of what our psalmist in our text this evening, what he was praying for as he admitted, Lord, I'll just be the first to admit, my heart, it's prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Isn't that part of Come Thou Fount of Everlasting? That's what the songwriter had in mind. That's our hearts. You say, Pastor, I don't like that picture of my heart. Well, you tell the Lord about that. This is what we see here. Unite my heart to fear my name. Do we understand the petition the psalmist has made this evening? We need to ask the Lord to bring my heart together, to join the wayward parts so that I will reverence Him as I ought. We saw the desire of the psalmist a few weeks ago, incline my heart unto thy testimonies. May that be our heart's prayer. We close with his interest, his intention, and his inclination. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. But I'm looking to you to unite my, get my old heart together. Unite my heart to fear, respect, reverence, worship your name. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. We are thankful, Father, that we could be here this evening, and we're thankful for your word, and I thank you for the truth of it. Help us now to take it home and apply it. You know where the need in our heart is. Show us. Help us to be willing to admit it. And then help us to do something about it to your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.